We're going to look at the book of Acts again today. We've been away from that book for quite some time. This is our 39th sermon in this wonderful book of Acts. If you would turn to chapter 18, we'll look at the last few verses there and then dip into chapter 19 with the time that we have. I'll need to speak or preach this in a two-part series because I want to cover some ground on our third point a little more extensively. So we'll look at two of the first thoughts in just a moment. But before we begin, let's ask the Lord to help us today in our study and in this time of worship. Heavenly Father, I can't thank you enough that you are the God of the resurrection. You have raised again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he, through the blood of the covenant, is able to perfect us in time and take us into glory with him. And we're deeply grateful. So we don't sorrow like others who have no hope. Our sorrow is mingled with some joy, knowing that they are at home with you. I pray, Heavenly Father, in this moment today, if there's anyone here today that is not ready to meet you, speak to their heart. Lord, enlighten them spiritually. I can talk to their heads or preach it in their ears, but I have no power within myself to take it to their heart. But Holy Spirit, if you would just brood over this place this morning, move among us, open eyes and ears and understanding. Give us, Lord, a harvest of souls for the glory of God is our humble prayer in Christ's name. Amen. My subject today is this question. On the surface, it may seem what strange, but hopefully we'll understand it as we move through it. Do you have enough? Do you have enough? Enough of what? Well, in the book of Acts, in the text I'm going to go over with you this morning, there are three distinct narratives that Luke, the author of Acts, gives us. He talks about a preacher who didn't know enough. He talked about 12 disciples that didn't have enough. And then he talked about seven brothers who did not believe enough. That's his narration in chapter 19. We're going to look at those distinctively this morning. But as I was meditating and studying and preparing for today's text, I was reminded of Jesus and an encounter that he had with a very wealthy young man. He came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, well, he told him, "Why call you me good? There's none but good but one, and that is God." But then he said, "You know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor your father and your mother," and so forth. And the young man boldly said to Jesus, he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." And so he is a Jew, so he's got membership into the chosen nation. He's got a lot of money, and he's got morals. I believe the young man meant what he said. Now, Jesus, of course, would explain later that he hadn't really kept those things, but on the surface, he was known for a morally good person. So he had all of those attributes that we sometimes associate with a Christian. But he didn't have enough. He was lacking something that was off, and Jesus knew it. So Jesus put his finger on it by illustrating it this way. He said, "Go your way and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven." Now, Jesus wasn't teaching that you had to sell everything to get saved. What Jesus was exposing is this man had no real faith. He had no real contrition that wanted to surrender his heart and his life to him. For example, the acronym FAITH has been described this way. Forsaking all, I take him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. Jesus knew that he wasn't willing to forsake all and take him. So he exposed that to the young man. He exposed the fact to him that he did not have enough. He needed more. He needed more than his membership into the Jewish community. He needed more than all the money he had. And he needed more than his good morals. He needed a relationship with God. He needed to surrender his life to the mercy of God. And anything short of that was just not enough. When I looked at the narration in Acts that we're going to look at this morning, in these three incidences, these three distinct narratives, they were all in the same shape. They had a lot, but they didn't have enough. Let me explain what I mean. We begin our reading this morning in Acts 18. Dip into the last part of that chapter and make our way through parts of chapter 19. But in chapter 18, around verse 24, I believe it is, we learn there's one preacher who didn't know enough. There's a preacher here, and he's a good preacher. He is one of the favorites of the community of believers. He knew a lot, but he didn't know enough. And last sermon, I spoke to you in part about him. His name is Apollos. And there's many things said about him in this short narration. He says, first of all, he's an educated man. In Acts 18:24, verse A, he's an educated man. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Now, that is the place in Egypt that was named after Alexander the Great. And it was known for its intellectualism. It was known for its politics, for its arts, for its literature. It was a very famous city and a very populated city. And a lot of Jews resided there. And so he's born there in this place where there's much to know, much to learn, and he applied himself to knowledge. He's a learned man, a man of letters. The great metropolis there in Alexandria was known for its fantastic library. By the 3rd century, this city had somewhere between 200 and 300,000 books that they had accumulated. Some of those contributions were from Aristotle and Plato and others. And so it was truly a hall of higher learning. And this man spent much time learning. He could talk on almost any subject. He was an educated man. The second thing, he's skilled in his speech. He's verse 25 says this. He's very talented. Verse 25. The scripture says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit and spoke and taught diligently, instructed in the way of the Lord. He had received not only book learning, but he had received oral teaching. He had sat at the feet of many rabbis, I suspect, that had taught him the scriptures, not the New Testament. Of course, it wasn't available. It was the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. And he received this instruction, and he applied himself to that knowledge. He was a he's a Bible man and a talented man. Notice also the scripture says that he was an eloquent man, a talented man. He could speak. The word actually means he was learned, a man of letters, skilled in literature and arts, versed in history and antiquities. He knew so much about so much. He's skilled in his speech. He's the kind of person you'd want to listen to. I always enjoy listening to those who have that wonderful ability to orate their speech or sermon or whatever it is. I'm fascinated by that. I like to hear people that have done their best to spend enough time to articulate their message, whether it's a speech or a sermon, as I said, but they want to articulate it in such a way that it's understandable, it resonates. And he had this eloquence about him. The actual word here is he's a learned man. One writer says that he has a store of knowledge. And when he decided to use that on whatever subject, he was very convincing about it. He had great, great talent. He was passionate about what he believed. Verse 25 said he was fervent in his spirit. He wasn't a kind of preacher that spoke, in a kind of a melodrama way or a monotonous way. He was fervent in his spirit. He was energetic and enthusiastic. He was excited about what he had to deliver. The word fervent actually comes from where you might describe a boiling pot of water. And in the bad sense, it's can be used to describe someone who is excessively angry because there's emotions involved. And so he's fervent in his spirit. As a matter of fact, in Romans, Paul tells us we ought to serve the Lord with fervency, with enthusiasm, with excitement, with great zeal. And then I love that second phrase. You see it there? He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. That word was interesting. He studied to such a degree where he was careful to make sure that his teaching was accurate. It was in accordance with what he understood the scriptures taught. He didn't just pull things out of the air. He didn't just take a text and jump from there. He dug into the scriptures and he taught to such degree that he was precise. He was accurate. When you fact-checked Apollos, you found out it was indeed as he said that it was. He is a great preacher. He actually became one of the favorites in Corinth. You remember Corinth was divided among certain preachers. They liked to hear Peter preach. Some liked to hear Paul preach. And some liked to hear Apollos preach. And we can understand that. I say I'd like to hear them all. I mean, seriously, they were all great, great men of God. So he has all of the qualities that you could imagine. He had all of the talent and all of the knowledge. And he was able to deliver it with such a wonderful ability. Ravenhill would say about him that he could keep the hellbound spellbound. They were mesmerized listening to this man. He had a lot of knowledge, but he didn't have enough. He was lacking in an area that was concerning. Notice in verse 25, the last phrase there. Do you have that? He knew only the baptism of John. Do you see that? Of all of his learning, he only knew about what John preached. He's out there preaching on the stump or preaching in the synagogues or preaching in the arenas, but he only knows the baptism of John. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, Jesus has already come. He's already died on the cross. He's already risen from the grave. And he only knows about John's baptism? And what was John's baptism about? It was about repentance and getting your heart ready to receive the Messiah who would soon appear. Sometimes called it the gospel of preparation, where he's preparing Israel. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight, said the great prophet John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, if I ask you who the greatest prophet in the Old Testament was, you might say Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Jesus said it was John the Baptist. You say, wait, he wasn't in the Old Testament. Yes, he was. You see, the New Testament didn't actually begin until after the death, burial of Christ, and certainly the church began on the day of Pentecost. And so John the Baptist is still preaching the doctrines of the Old Testament. He represents an Old Testament saint, really. And so he only knows the baptism of John. Now, let me say this to you. Let me put it in simple terms. Just the fact that you repented of sin is not enough. You see, John preached the baptism of repentance. Get your heart right with God. Repent. Get ready for the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. But repentance is not enough. Forsaking your sins is not enough. Part of it, but not enough. We've all heard testimony of people, sometimes celebrities, that tell us that they were an alcoholic for years and years and years, and now they never touch the stuff. They've repented of that. But they're not Christians. Drug addicts have stopped using drugs, but they're not Christians. People that have been living lives of immorality have one day decided to stop all that and do the right thing. But that's not enough. And so if you just quit certain sins, that's a good thing, but it's not enough to get you into heaven. It's not enough for you to inherit eternal life. And so here is a preacher who doesn't know enough. He knows a lot, but he only knows the baptism of John. So here's what happens. There are two wonderful Christians that had spent a great deal of time with Paul. And they wanted to go hear the great preacher. And they listened and they noted that he had that precision, he had that passion, he had that oratory, and he had all of those qualities that he'd heard about. But one said to the other, something's missing here. And so they got him after the service and they said to him, Apollos, I want to talk to you. You know about Jesus. What is it about Jesus that I need to know? Well, John said the Messiah was coming, but he's already been here, Apollos. He's already preached. He's already been seen in the world, and he was tried in a mock trial, and he was crucified on a cross, and he has risen from the grave, and we are preaching Christ Jesus now. And that's the message, Apollos. And Apollos latched on to that, understood that, and submitted his life to that and became a great preacher, not just knowing Old Testament, but now he began to preach Christ, and he and Paul became great, great friends. And despite the competition that the laity had in Corinth, Paul and Apollos were great, great friends. You know what that tells me? Do you know somebody? They've got a lot of good qualities. They're a good person. Love their family. Good to their community. Good neighbors. But deep in your heart, don't you fear that they don't have enough, that they've never met Christ personally? Why don't you speak to them? Why don't you ask them? Why don't you say to them, can you tell me about when you came to Christ? Some of you know this. Everyone that joins our church, I try my best to do this. And I don't do it because to interrogate them or embarrass them. I do it because I was once a lost church member. And nobody stopped to ask me much about my salvation. I just joined the church and got into the church and was not born again. And so I say to those that come and we talk, I said, tell me a little bit about how you came to Christ. When did you come to Christ? Tell me about it. Talk to me about it. And I tell them, I said, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I just remember joining the church and I wasn't saved. And I want to help you understand better if that's something that you need to understand better. And so, do you have enough? You know, have you trusted Christ? A lot of people haven't. It'd be wonderful to believe that everybody in this building this morning was a born-again child of God. But in a crowd this size, it's highly likely that there are those among us that are not yet born again. You see, the difference between John's message and Jesus' message, John taught preparation. Prepare your hearts for the coming King. Jesus taught regeneration. Jesus said, you must be born again. And there's a difference in just repenting of sin and just reforming and being regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have enough? Have you been born again? And then I always like to ask them this. Well, tell me, because a lot of people, you know, we're living in a day where everybody's saved, you know. And so, well, tell me about what it means or what it meant to you in your life to come to Christ. How did it change your life? And because the Bible says that anybody that comes to Christ is a new creature. They're a different person. You don't come to him and leave the same way. Apollos didn't. And so here's a preacher who didn't know enough. He knew a lot, but he didn't know enough. I think we've got some people like that today. You know, if you listen to some of their sermons, it's a lot of self-help and it's a lot of motivation. But it doesn't deal with the deep need that man has to confess his sin before God and plead for mercy. And that's important. And so there's a preacher who doesn't know enough. Secondly, there are 12 disciples that don't have enough. The narration continues in chapter 19. We'll pick up the reading in verse number 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul had passed through the upper coast and came to Ephesus. He's finding certain disciples. Now, these aren't the 12, not our Lord's disciples. And Luke will tell us in a minute there's about 12 of them, but he finds these certain disciples. Now, you remember when he first preached at Ephesus, I think it's the only place where people wanted him to stay around longer. They were just loving his preaching. I'm talking about Paul. He said, I can't stay now. I got to go on. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do my best to come back. So now he's coming back. And he finds these disciples. I suspect that he's heard about these disciples because he had a tremendous protective nature over this church at Ephesus, as we'll see as we continue our study. And he probably heard that there was a group preaching everything but Christ. And so he finds these certain disciples and he approaches them. It's interesting the question he poses to them. Never heard anything like it, actually. In Acts 19, verse 2, the first script there, the first phrase, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Who asked a question like that? Now, today, in some charismatic circles and some Pentecostal circles, you might find someone making a question like that. But this is new. I mean, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He's probing. He's putting him on the spot. Now, I've wondered, and I don't have any scripture for this, so I just use my imagination and think a little bit. What prompted him to ask that question? Had he heard that this particular group of preacher were not preaching Christ? Or had he picked up on the attitude that they had, this kind of militant kind of attitude, and it wasn't really seasoned with grace and salt? It was something different about it. It didn't reflect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and he bears certain fruits. He has 9 fruits listed. There's love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of these things, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and so in time, these things are produced in our life and become visible. And fruit is always refreshing. It is something that we share, our fruit, and people are blessed by it, and we're blessed by it. Eric, I was thinking about a conversation you and I had at the ballpark, and I think you told me you planted a few fruit trees. Yeah? He's smiling now. I hope they're doing well. Was it peaches or plums? I couldn't remember. It was both. Okay, good. Now, Eric goes to the store, I guess, or wherever you get the trees, and he says, he sees the label, and he says, okay, I love plums and peaches. I say that when they get on the, you know, right, you can come. I'll be glad to test some of them for you. But anyway, so Eric puts them in the ground, and I know Eric enough to know he does everything he knows to do that's right. Now, he's waiting on the fruit. Now, label said that's a plum tree. And so he's expecting some plums. And that's a peach tree, and so he's expecting a plum. How do you know what it says it right there, peach tree? And so over time, next thing you know, something develops there on the branches. And the more it grows, he inspects his plum tree, and he says, never seen a plum look like that. That's not a plum. Grows a little bit more. I'm a dog. That's a peach. And this one over here is not a peach, but it's a plum. And so somehow or another, the labels are not right. It once says, testifies to the fact that they are a plum tree. But they don't have any plums. And that one says, I'm a peach tree. Now, they have some good fruit. And delicious fruit. But it doesn't match their label. And here's the thing. Perhaps Paul was noticing, look, you guys are zealous and you preach loud and you preach long and you do all of these things. But where is the love, joy, and peace? Where's the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness? Where is the faith and the meekness and the temperance? There's no fruit that the Holy Spirit actually lives in your heart. And so he asked the question, have you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Does he even live in your heart? How has he changed your life? And so now they're confronted with a truth. But these are honest men. And without the slightest bit of embarrassment, this is what they say in verse 2. The second phrase. We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What? On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls saved. The apostle preaching under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Then there were 5,000, and many more thousands are saved. And here we are now, and churches are being planted all across the region. And here we are in Acts chapter 19. You haven't even heard that there's a Holy Ghost? He's had no impact on their life. There's nothing about the Holy Spirit that has borne witness that they are believers. They are the children of God. And so Paul asked a follow-up question. I kind of picture Paul kind of scratching his head. It's difficult to imagine you hadn't even heard of him. So he asked this follow-up, verse 3. He says to him, unto what were you baptized? Now notice he didn't say who baptized you. He says, unto what were you baptized? The word baptism actually means immersion. It's one of the few words that are not translated in the Bible. They are a transliteration, where the spelling or the grammar is changed, but the meaning stays intact. The word baptismo. And now here it is, baptized. It means to plunge, to immerse, to put under. Now, when you were baptized, what were you baptized unto? For example, you and I, when we came to Christ, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, joined to Christ. We were baptized by water in the church. We were baptized under the authority of that church and placed into that local church. So our baptism was unto something. It wasn't just random. It wasn't just being in water. You know, from early in my life, I knew God was going to use me as a preacher. My grandmother, she reminded me of that all the time. And, of course, I thought that and didn't want to believe it. But privately, sometimes I would take my little brother, who's 7 years younger than I, and I'm probably 9 or 10. He's 2 or 3. And I'd baptize him in the bathtub. That's right. I took him in there, and I says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A little Bill, he come out wiping his, Mama! Frank baptizing me again. And I just wanted practice. But I wasn't baptizing him unto anything. Just dunking him in the water. It didn't change his standing, not in a local church, and certainly it didn't change his standing in Christ. What were you baptized unto? Who placed you into the body of Christ? We only know about John's baptism. You got the same problem Apollos had. You only were baptized by John. You, again, that's not what's needed now. John baptized those people who was willing to say in their mind, I'm going to stop this sinning, I'm going to clean up my life, and I'm going to get ready to receive the Messiah and to listen and to learn and to follow him. It was a gospel of preparation. But we're past that now. Now there's the gospel of regeneration where you're changed from the inside out. They knew nothing about this, and they admitted it. Once again, same thing. We know people like this. You ask them if they're a Christian, they tell you what church they're a member of. You ask if they're a Christian, I'm Catholic. You ask them if you're a Christian, I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm this, or that. But they've never surrendered their life to Christ. They have not been joined to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not in the body of Christ, and they have no fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so, they don't have enough. They may have a lot of good qualities. That's not enough. Your membership's not enough. Your tithing's not enough. Your kindness is not enough. There must be that point in your life where you surrender your life to Christ and you bow to his authority and you confess him as Lord, and then the Holy Spirit joins you to Christ through a spiritual baptism. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so then Paul says, okay, you don't have enough, but we can fix that. And so the verse continues. Then Paul said, verily, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And that was needed then. He said to the people that they should believe on him and should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, there's something else coming. I baptize you with water, but it won't be long until there's a baptism of the Spirit. And that's going to put you in Christ Jesus. And that's where you have to be to get to heaven. It's not just stopping this and stopping that. I've told people before, I know people that just lived a life of hell. And they called themselves a Christian. Then they finally came back to the church and said, you know, I've given up all that and I want to rededicate my life. And I think to myself, they didn't get regenerated. They just got old. And they realized that they were not going to be here forever. And so they came back. Look. Salvation creates a new life. These are 12 disciples that don't have enough. Paul says in the next verse, I'll be through in just a moment. He says in verses 5 and 7, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is different. You're going to be baptized under the authority of Christ. And so when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, I'd love to spend enough time to explain here why these men began to speak with tongues and prophesy. Well, this is just fulfilling that promise that Jesus said that you'd take the gospel to all the nations. Now, here these people are going to be, their conversion is validated by their experiencing the same thing that they experienced at Pentecost, and then they experienced in Samaria and in other places that we've discussed. And so during this time of transition, and that's what we have here in the book of Acts, we have the transition from the law to the church age, and so Acts kind of carries us through that. And he's validating that these now 12 disciples of John have received the same thing that was received in the house of Cornelius and so forth. And like I said, much could be said about that, but if I deviate, I'll get away from today's message, but we could talk about that another time. But here's the thing. Here's 12 men, zealous, busy disciples of John the Baptist, but they are not believers. They're lost. I've read where some say, well, I don't think they were saved. These people aren't saved. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. That's what the Bible says. And here's the problem with that. And Keith, if you'll come and get our song ready, here's the problem. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And he says, if we are children, then we are heirs. And if we are heirs of God, we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that comes because the Spirit has made us children of God. Here's the thing, I want you to hear me, please. If you haven't been convicted by the Spirit and converted by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's now producing fruit in your life, that's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that I am a child of God. You don't have that. You don't have enough, and you will be left out of the will. What are you talking about? Heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. What that means is that the Holy Spirit, or Jesus Christ, has willed to all children that he's adopted or brought into his family, he has willed everything he has is now yours, he says. And so when he dies, the will becomes in effect, and he makes sure that every single believer that dies, that will, he's not only the benefactor of the will, but he is also the executor of the will. He's going to make sure that every single child of God becomes an heir to heaven. But if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have enough, and you will be left out of the will. And that's why Jesus said in that day, people are going to come and say, didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I preach? Didn't I do this? All these wonderful works. He said, look, I never knew you. You will never join to me by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you had membership. You had morals. You gave some money. But you were not joined to me by your faith in Christ. You even quit some sins. But you never bowed before the authority of Christ and gave your heart and your life to me. Do you have enough? Next Sunday, I'll pick up that last one. If you want to read ahead, you'll find out that there are seven brothers that came to town trying to imitate what Paul had been doing. And a demon jumped out of the man and beat these seven brothers up, stripped them naked, and left them running for shelter. They didn't have enough either. But I need to spend a little time and develop that next week. Let's ask the Lord to use the sermon to his glory today. My heart is a bit heavy, I'll be honest with you. Because I didn't feel like I had a sermon today. I felt like I had a message. A message for someone. Someone that is just coming short of the kingdom of God. Someone who in reputation, but not in reality, someone who has zeal, but still yet unsaved. One of the saddest verses in the Old Testament, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and you're not saved. Oh my God. As we continue to approach the end of the age, wouldn't it be terrible for the harvest to be past, the summer ended, and you're not saved? Holy Spirit, draw by your power that person that you have prepared for today's sermon. Quicken them by your Holy Spirit and give them understanding. Lord, I know how much you love them, or you wouldn't have prepared a message especially for them, whomever that is. Help them, Lord. I remember how embarrassed I was when years ago you visited my heart and helped me understand that my religion was not enough. And I humbled myself, thank God, by your grace. But I was embarrassed. I didn't want anybody to know that I was just a church member. But Lord, I bless the day that you continued your work of grace on my heart until I had surrendered. I understand how that person, whomever it is, might be feeling in this moment. But I pray, Lord, that your goodness would lead them to repentance. Help them to understand that the cords that are drawing them to you now are cords of love. You want to redeem them, regenerate them, to grant to them that joy, love, and peace that they've always craved and somehow secretly knew it did not exist. Have your way in this invitation moment. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Will you stand as we sing?